Let's pray.
Father, as we gather this morning, your people gathered, as we just sung, as we have been singing, as we've been engaging through the teaching of your word this morning through Sunday school, Father, we're reminded, Lord, we're here only by your grace. It's because you've been merciful to us. And Father, we know that next week, things may be different in light of the events that are occurring. Things may happen within our church, and we pray that you have mercy upon us. But Lord, you're sovereign and you're king over our lives. But Father, help us to not waver. Help your people not to waver, but to stand firm in truth. To be anchored in Jesus. That no matter what happens, plagues can come, but your people remain anchored in Jesus. And Father, I ask this morning that you would anchor us even more through your word. Help me to preach Jesus. And may your people be comforted by your Son, Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Read with me Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 43. Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 43. We just left off in Acts. Paul, the Saul of Tarsus, going through his conversion, right? We see everything that's been happening. He leaves Damascus, escapes, let out, and we see people coming to Christ, right? And this is where we left off. And now we kind of take a pause from Saul, and we go and we see Peter kind of come back into this story. And this is what it says, starting in verse 32. It says, "Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed.' And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord." Verse 36, "Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, 'Please, come to us without delay.' So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive." Verse 42. "And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner." And this is the reading of God's word. One of the tragedies that we have in our culture, in our church today, is just the amount of people that have made a living off the backs of the poor and the sick, right? And we see this, people just making their platform, calling themselves apostles, quote-unquote apostles, though an apostle is one that was a direct witness, walked with Jesus, and yet these are people calling themselves these apostles, right? And that they have the power to raise and to heal, to bind and to loosen here things here on earth. I mean, these are the things that are said. I'm not making this up. Men and women that profess to be directly empowered by God to perform these miracles. It's funny because with everything that's been going on with this virus, it's one of these churches, I'll leave unnamed, but recently put out on social media that their healing room was being closed due to the virus. Right? And so it happens. Because at the end of the day, again, things get exposed for what they are, but we can't have it just to kind of chuckle and say, well, isn't that odd, right? Isn't that ironic, so to speak? And the reason I say it's a tragedy, because this morning we have two miracles that we're dealing with. We see two miracles, at least. We encounter these miracles, and it becomes increasingly more difficult when miracles are done by the disciples of Christ and not Christ himself. Because when we see Christ performing miracles, we can at least say, well, he's God, right? We were just learning about this morning, which I encourage you to listen to the Sunday school on the attributes of God. You talk about power and God being all-powerful and eternal, infinite, unchanging, immutable, right? He doesn't change in his power. And then you look at Jesus and he controls everything. He can calm the storms. He can literally make this virus eradicate if he wanted to. But he wants us to glorify him through the midst of it. And you see all these things happen, but now when you have someone like a disciple, what happens? What do we make of it? Right? Times that we see about these ministers, quote-unquote apostles, that have these healing campaigns and these crusades, it's unfortunate. And so it's important that we have to recover a biblical view when we encounter these events in Scripture. How do we recapture a biblical view, right? And I think the answer to the question ultimately lies in the question itself. That the answer to recovering a biblical view lies in starting with Scripture. Letting Scripture interpret Scripture. Not me eisegeting, not me putting in my thoughts and my understanding of what Scripture is trying to say, but letting God, as he has revealed his word to us, as he has revealed himself to us through his word, we can go ahead and understand and say, what does this mean, God? What can we make of these events? Instead of me just running off and saying, well, Peter did it, therefore, you know, we all have the power to, well, what does it mean? And so these miracles that we see Peter performing, they're not the first ones that we see, do we? We have seen them in Acts. Chapter 3, we actually did this, we covered this one back in Sunday school months ago, but in chapter 3, you remember the lame beggar right there at Solomon's portico? What happened there? Peter directs his gaze at him. And this beggar is asking him, just give me something. Give me some alms. Anything you have. And that's when Peter gazes. And this is what it says in Acts 3. Luke documenting this. Acts 3, verses 6 through 7. It says, Peter says to the beggar, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. But before we get into our text, it is important for us to define this term miracle or miracles. We throw it out there constantly, right? Oh, man, it's a miracle. How did they, win the game? Again, so we use these words very loosely in the sense that, when we're trying to speak of like, that was almost literally impossible. In other words, if you were to break it down, the opportunity of that team winning was almost zero to none, and yet they pulled it off somehow. They pulled the rabbit out of the hat, right? So this word miracles or miracle, we see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. In the New Testament, as a matter of fact, we see it about seven times. We see it three times referring to the gift of working miracles in 1 Corinthians 12. In others, we reference to the miracles of God that God was doing among them. Okay, in Acts 8, 13, we just read it a chapter ago. It says, even Simon the magician himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. So it seems like miracles have this ability to leave people amazed. Hebrews 2, 4. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. But when do you see this in the Old Testament? Well, the Old Testament was full of them. We spoke of it this morning. God is what? Creator and sustainer. Troy alluded to it. The garden made everything good. That's a miracle. Ex nihilo, God created out of nothing. Out of nothing he created. Last time for us to create anything, you need something to begin with. You need matter. God didn't have that. And he started with nothing. And out of nothing it came. Because he's eternal. You see the Red Sea parting in Exodus. I mean, one of our favorite channels on TV tried to explain these events. How is it? And they're still trying to explain it every now and then. How did the Red Sea part? Well, there had to be some climatic event that was taking place at the time that kind of explains how the Red Sea could have parted and allowed the Israelites to go through, but then, I don't know if it's a gravitational pull or whatever. Whatever it is, it was a miracle because the Israelites were done. And God made a way when there was no way. Isn't that the God that we're constantly serving? Isn't that the God that we're constantly worshiping? The one that made a way when there isn't a way. When there was no hope for redemption, out of nowhere he redeems through his son. Crazy. Gideon and his fleece and judges, the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that was being prophesied, by the way, in the Old Testament. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus, Pentecost. So for many of these events, as we see them in Scripture, they aren't miracles. Right? These aren't miracles. They're just simply events that have yet to be explained by science. At the bottom line, people are hoping for that someday science will go ahead and explain these events. And they put it all to rest. Allow me to read to you a quote from C.S. Lewis in his book, Miracles. This is what he says. Every event which might claim to be a miracle is in the last resort something present to our senses, something seen, something heard, touched, smelled, or tasted. And our senses are not infallible. They're flawed, right? If anything extraordinary seems to have happened, we can always say that we have been victims of an illusion. If we hold a philosophy which excludes the supernatural, this is what we always shall say, that it was an illusion. That's what he's saying. What we learn from experience depends on the kind of philosophy we bring to experience. Those were the words of C.S. Lewis. Now, Tim Keller, in his book, Reason for God, writing to the skeptic, which, by the way, he actually gave a speech. I encourage you to listen to it. I think it was in New York Times, actually by Google. It was actually hosted, sponsored by Google. He gives it out there in New York. But in his book, Reason for God, written specifically to this guy, Belief in the Age of Skepticism, is in the book. This is what he says. He says, it is one thing to say that science is only equipped to test for natural causes and cannot speak to any others. It is quite another to insist that science proves that no other causes could possibly exist. There would be no experimental model for testing the statement. And this is the statement he says. This statement that I'm about to say can't be tested. He says, no supernatural cause for any natural phenomenon is possible. I'll read it again. No natural cause for any natural phenomenon is possible. It says, it is therefore a philosophical presupposition and not a scientific finding. What C.S. Lewis ultimately is saying, what you believe, the philosophy, your worldview, matters. And that's going to be the lens by which you will interpret when you see these supernatural events. If you believe that's nothing supernatural, then guess what? It has yet to be explained by science. But if you believe in a God, in the God, the creator, sustainer, all-powerful, eternal, infinite, good, wise, just, truthful, and glorious, then when you see these events, guess what? They make sense. Because if he's all that, then we don't have to stand, we don't have to wonder. We know that he can. If he created everything out of nothing, out of the very breath of his mouth, he spoke and it was. Tim Keller, in so many words, is saying the same thing. Whatever philosophical presupposition you have of science, that's what's going to allow you to interpret these things. See, science is necessary, but science is not everything. People have made science their God, when science, in fact, is meant to point us to God. Science ought to point us to the majesty, the beauty, the wonder of God that leaves us in awe of him. That's what science was meant. Science was meant to point us and show us what we just spoke about, what we heard about in Sunday school. So now in the context, now as we see all this, right, because it's important that we lay a foundation when we speak of miracles, when we interpret miracles in Scripture. Otherwise, we can run off in a different direction that Scripture really doesn't give us room to do so, or to do rather. So in the context, we have Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years. Tabitha, Dorcas, disciple, full of good works and acts of charity, seems to have an impact on the widows. Seems to have an impact on the widows. Perhaps the garments, again, we don't know, but it seems that it could have been very likely the case, because it says that the widows came and started showing Peter the garments that she had made. Chances are that her acts of charity were probably geared to them, that she is probably the one that made the garments for these widows in her acts of charity. Again, it's not in Scripture, but we can suppose that that could be a very probable or in many cases, very likely. So the first point that we need to see here in Scripture this morning is that Peter follows the example of Jesus. The healing of Aeneas and the resurrection of Dorcas or Tabitha are very similar to the accounts that that the Gospel of Luke has and also of Mark. In Luke 5, 17 through 26, I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm just going to go ahead and, what does Jesus do? He heals a paralytic. This paralytic that comes through the roof. And seeing their faith, what does Jesus do? He forgives the sins of the man, which of course causes the Pharisees and the scribes to get upset. They don't like it. Who is this man who can forgive sins? It's blasphemy. That's what they accused him of. Or in Mark 5, 21, Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, says, invites Jesus to his house to see his 12-year-old daughter who was dying. Luke documents that Jesus only allowed the parents of the child, James, John, and Peter, to enter the room with him. Everybody else was kept out. And Peter was a direct witness to that resurrection. So we can see that in both cases, Peter emulates that of Christ's heart. Peter doesn't heal on his own power. He didn't do so in Acts 3, and he doesn't do it now. But rather in the power of the only one that can heal and raise people from the dead. And that's Jesus. That's just the reality. In verse 34, this is what he says. He says, and Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And what does Aeneas do? He rises. Imagine, 8 years. Wasn't able to make his bed. And for the first time in 8 years, he is able to walk through the power of Christ and make his bed for the first time. In verse 40, Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." Who was Peter praying to? I don't see arrogance. Not that any of us suppose, but sometimes it could be, oh, Peter, he's showing dependence. Not arrogance, dependence on the one who personally said to Jairus' daughter, remember when he said to Jairus' daughter, what do you say? Talitha kumi. Now, it's funny that her name is Tabitha. One letter difference. Tabitha kumi. Little girl, arise. That's the Peter. Peter's emulating his Savior. But that doesn't leave us there. And we see the second point. And that's that illness and death are reminders that we are not in control. The challenging part is actually, and you guys don't know this, but actually I came last week ready to preach this sermon. But out of providence, Edwin ended up preaching his sermon, because there was just a little confusion because he was going to his event, and I thought he wasn't going to be here last week. But it turned out he was there, so I'm like, you know what, you have your sermon, brother, preach it. And it just turns out that this is what I have. In light of what's been happening and what's been developing with this virus, I hope it's an encouragement. Because we see that people refuse to believe in miracles at the end of the day. Yet, when push comes to shove, what are people looking for? When you're in that hospital bed, go to a hospital. And you're looking for hope. Obviously, don't go now. Unless you have to. But think about it. That's when people are the most vulnerable. That's when people that have all along been showing their disdain toward God, I don't believe in God, rejecting God, and all of a sudden they need a miracle. And science isn't pulling through for them. And that's when people are the most vulnerable. That's when people are the most open. Because Jesus oftentimes is the last resort, isn't he? But that's precisely what the gospel is meant to do. The gospel is meant to bring us to the end of ourselves and to bring us to our knees in humble adoration to the one that created us and the one that redeemed us through his Son. Verse 38, we see that the disciples, upon hearing that Peter was in nearby Joppa, sent two men to call for him. In verse 33, we see how Aeneas, again, bedridden for 8 years, God intervenes in his life. For Tabitha, Luke describes her as a disciple that was full of good works and acts of charity. There's an exhortation here for us. Sometimes we think that by our works we may somehow get brownie points for God. We're just accumulating them. That one day we'll be able to cash them in. When we're really in need. Brothers and sisters, don't fool yourselves. It doesn't work that way. The most amazing saints that we see in Scripture suffered, and as a matter of fact, died some of the most horrific deaths we see, that we've heard and that we know about. Yet, in their suffering, in their tribulation, they never stopped looking to the Messiah. They never stopped looking to the Messiah. To Jesus, to the Christ. Missionaries is no different. Take time to pray for the missionaries. Some of them are the ones that are the ones that have the boots and on the ground. And dealing in impoverished areas where the medical, or at least the medical facilities, the hospitals, aren't up to par to ours here in the States. And yet they're still bringing the gospel of hope to comfort them through the message of Jesus. Pray for them. And as I said earlier, there's a lesson for us. The lesson is that death and suffering are reminders that we were not created to live independently from God. but in a relationship with him through his son. Whether it was the disciples calling Peter, the apostle, to see Dorcas, or whether it was Peter kneeling down and praying or healing in the name of Jesus, no matter how you deal with it, at the end of the day, it's inescapable. It's our reality that we need God. You might not be bedridden, but you in many cases were dead people walking, weren't you? You might not have died, but one day you will. Well, Tony just said this morning, you can go ahead and do all you want. You can take care of that beautiful temple of yours. And you're still going to die. People that weren't fit for many years, all of a sudden start becoming fit, and they're fit for the first time in their lives, and all of a sudden, boom, a heart attack or a stroke. It's the reality of our lives. It's the reality of falling on this, living in this side of heaven. So Peter emulates his Savior. Illness and death are reminders that we're not in control. And now we come to our third point. Miracles ultimately point us to glorify God. They're meant to glorify God. Both accounts result in a miracle taking place, but the miracle itself is not the point. Peter doesn't raise Tabitha to bring credit to himself. Aeneas is not healed so that Peter can get the credit. Because in both cases, what do we see? What was the result? God's divine intervention. And we see in verse 35, Luke writing that all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw what happened to Aeneas and turned to the Lord. Verse 40 and 42, speaking of Tabitha. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then calling all the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa. All Joppa. And many believed in the Lord. God used these miracles to draw people to himself. And guess what? He's using the coronavirus to draw people to himself. What we're going through is not the first plague in history. There's been many more and some far worse. But at the end of the day, guess what? God was still the God during those plagues. And he's still the God today. And he's still going to be the God tomorrow and the week after. And if the Lord wills, next week we're here, we'll be worshiping the same God that sits on the throne. Be comforted. Peter doesn't take the credit. And you're going to see that. When he, in the next chapter, we're going to be getting there to Cornelius. What happens with Cornelius? See, Peter was just simply a human agent. A human agent that God sovereignly chose to be an instrument of his divine grace, of his healing and love and mercy towards sinners like you and me. That's it. That's all Peter was. An instrument in the hands of God. Aeneas could have remained paralyzed. And it would not have been unfair for God to do so, to leave him unhealed and paralyzed. Tabitha could have remained dead and been in the presence of her Savior. But God willed differently. He showed mercy and grace to the both of them. And guess what? We can be dealing with this virus for many more years and decades. And God would not be unjust to let it happen. people. You talk about Q&As. I always love Q&As when you go to these conferences and you start dealing even in apologetics. The question that always usually gets asked, one of the top five questions was, how can a good God allow these things to happen? And that is usually what people use to prove their point that God doesn't exist. Because surely if a good God existed, these things wouldn't be happening. People wouldn't be suffering. And that couldn't be further from the truth. Because we forget that God is holy above all else. That is what the angels, when they're covering themselves, singing holy, 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 is the Lord God Almighty. Always remember, God doesn't owe you. We heard it this morning. God doesn't owe you anything. He doesn't owe me anything. And yet, He gives us His Son to pay for our sins. So what's the conclusion? The conclusion is twofold. One, it's a warning. How is it a warning? It's a warning because, and I'm sorry, Jackie, because I know it's not in the notes, but the reason it's a warning, remember in Matthew 16, what happens when the Pharisees and the scribes come to Jesus asking Him for signs? Will You show us a sign? What does Jesus respond to them? No. The only sign you have, look to the sign of Jonah. Look to the sign of Jonah. Do you know what the sign of Jonah was? What happened to Jonah? Jonah had been commissioned by God, tapped by God, go and preach to the wicked people of Nineveh. And what does Jonah do? He goes the other way. Right? He goes the other way, doesn't he? Only to be swallowed by a great fish and remains in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, which is really a picture of what? Of what Christ was going to do. That He was going to rise on the third day. Look to the sign of Jonah and connect the dots. Because what happened to Jonah was a foreshadowing of what I'm going to do. What we heard this morning. I have the authority alone to lay my life, and I have the only one to pick it back up again. That's the sign of Jonah. And He's telling the Pharisees and the scribes, that's your only sign. And sometimes people tend to believe in a warning. And when I say the warning, I say it this way because people would say, man, you know, if God could just do another miracle, I'll believe. Jesus walked in the midst of people, and people saw miracles with their own eyes. The Pharisees saw these things happen, and they still rejected Him. I'm not saying anything new. This has been said, but it's a reminder. It's a reminder that we're not any different. If you sit here today and you think, wow, you know what? If God just does this one thing for me, then I'll believe. Be careful. Be careful. Because He already did. What more do you want than God giving His only Son to pay for the penalty of sinners that deserve to die on the cross? The most excruciating way to die at the time. That word, the very word excruciating, comes from the word excruciatus, again in the Latin, which means cross. That's what it means. That's how painful it is. And Jesus didn't just go on the cross. He was tortured before. Because He was carrying the sin of His people on Him. That's what Isaiah says. He went to the slaughter for you and for me. That's the warning. And the second thing is that he does take our place. Do you know what the greatest miracle in Scripture is? Luke 15:10. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. Luke 15:10. Jesus says, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Stop and ponder that for a second. Out of the myriads of angels that exist to worship God, one sinner repents, and there's joy before those angels. One. God doesn't say, as long as a minimum of 3,000, as long as a minimum of 100, or a minimum, he doesn't put a, he says one. The minimum is one. If one repents of their sins and looks to Christ, the angels rejoice over that one sinner, that one repentant sinner. I pray today that angels in heaven would be rejoicing over sinners that have repented and turned to believe in Jesus. And I pray that as you go out, you might be self-quarantining. You might be working from home the next couple of days. You might be doing online schooling. Wherever the Lord has you, whether he has you commuting, self-quarantined, isolated, bring the message of the gospel, the message of hope to those that don't have it. And to your brothers and sisters, do the same. Because they too need to be reminded of the God that we serve and the Christ who still reigns seated at the right hand of the Father, from whom all things will be gathered and put under his feet one day. Amen? Amen. Father, I pray that you take your word and use it as always. Not my words, your word. And I pray the message of hope, of the gospel, would resonate in our hearts and our minds. For those that are here, as well as those that are even watching online or listening online, be with your people. Encourage them, protect them, have mercy on us. But at the end, we always say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." In Christ's name we pray. Amen.